Heeding God's way of overcoming a scarcity mindset with generosity. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 23. How we view our valued possessions of all kinds dramatically affects the well-being of our inner man. If we focus on the glass half full, on the scarcity or the threat of scarcity in our possessions of time or money, friends or health, etc., our inner man can actually implode. The editors of The Economist magazine, the August 31st issue, gave a report on Sendhil Mulainhafan and Eldar Shafir's book, Scarcity, Why Having Too Little Means So Much, where the authors, who are successful academics at Harvard and Princeton, respectively, study people for a living, often people who lack money. They claim that as people feel they lack something, they succumb to a scarcity mindset and concentrate on pressing needs, greatly valuing the missing dollar or the minute or the calorie or the smile, as the case may be, but also shortening their horizons and narrowing their perspective that creates a dangerous tunnel vision. This anxiety also saps brain power and willpower, so by making people slower-witted and weaker-willed, scarcity creates a mindset that perpetuates scarcity, a state of feeling helplessly cornered that is fuel for depression. It's interesting, when they had this article in the magazine, they had a fellow who was sitting down on the floor in a busy area, and he had a little plate out for people to put money, and the absolute expression of dejection on this man's face was really something that came out. You can see where scarcity has a tendency to build on itself, and it's like a problem that corners people. On the other hand, Elizabeth Sabota wrote an article, Hardwired for Giving, in the Wall Street Journal, same day, August 31st. It reported that scientists are finding that it's much healthier in the inner man if one is generous. Neuroscientists like Jordan Grafman, who's the director of brain injury research at the Rehabilitation Institute in Chicago, through use of tools like fMRI that highlights blood flow in different parts of the brain, have found that scans revealed that when people made the decision to donate to what they felt was a worthy organization, parts of the midbrain lit up. And that's the same region that controls our cravings, and the same region that became active when subjects added money to their personal reward accounts. Interesting. In other words, this new evidence suggests that giving is actually inherently rewarding. The brain churns out a pleasurable response when we engage in it, indicating that we are actually naturally hardwired to be generous. That's amazing. God actually created us. He hardwired us to be generous rather than the other way around. That's how we're happier. So we ask the question, how can I live above an inherently scarcity mindset to be generous like God hardwired me to be? What are the spiritual dynamics that are involved in this? So if God hardwired us to be generous, and the Bible often talks about being generous, then God's got to provide us the means to be able to be generous. How does that work? Well, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 15 this morning. It's a very interesting chapter. Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 23 taught Israel to overcome a scarcity mindset by trusting God's reimbursement, providing she, that's Israel, generously donated towards his biblical interests. There's a very interesting program that God has established to promote generosity in his people. Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 23 is part of the Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26 specific treaty stipulations that were not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instructed Israel on specific spiritual challenges she would face upon entering the land of Canaan. Well, a lot like the lure to follow the false Baals over trusting God for rain, that's what we studied in our lesson last week out of Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22 to 29, Israel faced the lure to idolize possessions in a self-destructive scarcity mindset. So God told her to trust him to reimburse her so she might, for her good, live generously in his interests. God told Israel to trust him to refund her that she might forgive others of their debts as he willed. I want to read that, verses 1 to 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, or every 7 years, you shall make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends anything unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. In other words, we would say this for forgiving debts. You have to forgive the debt every 7 years. Of a foreigner you may exact it again, but that which is in thine hand with thy brother, thine hand shall release. In other words, you'll forgive the debt to your brother or your fellow Jew. Save there shall be no more poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it. Only if you will carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day. For the Lord your God blesses you as he has promised. And you shall lend unto many nations, but you will not borrow. You will reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there be among you a poor man, one of your brothers, who is within any of the gates of the land which the Lord your God gives you, you will not harden your heart, nor shut up thine hand from your poor brother. You shall open your hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend unto him sufficient for his need in that which he lacks. Beware that there not be a thought in your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against you, and it be sin unto you. You shall surely loan to him, and give your heart, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him, because that for this thing the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works, and in all that you put your hand to. For the poor shall never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to the poor and to the needy that are in your land. Fascinating subject. Every seventh year, God wanted his people to forgive all the debts that they had with fellow Jews. Now, they could still hold foreigners responsible for their debts, but not fellow Hebrews. To offset Israel's concern as to how she could afford to be so generous, Moses said that God intended that there be no poor in Israel, since the Lord planned literally to bless thee, he will bless you. This is barak, yebarakka. This is an infinitive absolute with its finite verb. We don't have such a thing as infinitive absolute, infinitive constructs in English, but they had them in Hebrew. And when you have this infinitive absolute, an infinitive that can stand all by itself, with the verb, the finite verb form of that infinitive, this special emphasis emphasized the verb in such a way that we have to paraphrase it when we translate it. So to bless, he will bless you. In other words, this grammatical strength construction strengthens the verb to make it mean God planned richly to bless Israel in reimbursing her if she was generous. See, God knows that there's a tendency, because of the heart of man, since man is fallen, and there's a tendency in our fallen nature to hoard rather than be generous. God says, look, if you are generous in lending to your brother, I'm going to bless you bountifully. I have to admit, I'm a connoisseur and a real student of investing. I would have probably gone and invested in the stock market if I hadn't gone into the pastorate, so I'm very interested in that. But every time I have given to the Lord, and if it's been a sacrificial giving, the return that I've gotten on that has always far exceeding what I've made in the stock market. It's fascinating. The Lord is tremendous. He has a wonderful program in regards to this. So we really need to take his word for it when he says that he's going to be generous. However, using this same infinitive absolute with its finite verb construction for the word heed, God said that the condition for his rich reimbursement depended on Israel's to heed you will heed, shamoa tishma, or strictly heeding his order to forgive debts. You pick that up in verse 5, only if you will carefully hearken. That's how the King James puts it. In other words, I will bless you abundantly, but you've got to be very careful to do this. I want you to be generous. Very interesting. And this takes an act of faith. God again said that he would reimburse Israel for heeding him on the forgiving of such debts, knowing that there would be a temptation for a scarcity mindset against such obedience. So God planned to bless those who forgave debts by keeping them from such indebtedness in their own lives. Verse 6, for the Lord your God blesses you as he promised you, and you will lend unto many nations, and you will not borrow. And you shall reign over many nations, but they will not reign over you. In other words, as you're doing this, as you are generous in your attitude towards your fellow Hebrew, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you. So you be careful to go ahead and obey me in this. The Lord anticipated that Israel would be tempted not to loan to fellow Hebrews, since they thus risked not getting all of their money back. So he forbade this restraint. In fact, God used a double dose of the infinitive absolute with its finite verb construction to direct to open, you will open your hand to him, and to cause to lend, you will cause to lend. Patoha tepa tepta et yadchalo ha'abeta abitenu. That's what he said. There's a double whammy. In other words, you will be open-handed unto him, and you will freely lend. Notice the emphasis. This verb is constantly being used. Well, God also knew that one might be hesitant to lend in the sixth year, since that would be a bad financial decision. If you're going to lend your brother $10,000 in the sixth year and you have to forgive that debt in the next year, there's no way he's going to pay all that back. So the tendency is, I think I'll just hold on to my money. God warned them. He knew that they would be tempted to do that at considerable loss. So he used the infinitive absolute with its finite verb construction once again. And it said, to give you will give, naton teten. In other words, you will generously give to him, even in the sixth year. And God would fully bless the loaning party and all the works of his hand. In fact, he may need a little more money, so you might give him $10,250. Okay? And God says, don't you worry about the reimbursement. I will reimburse you. You take care of your brother, and I'll take care of you. Very interesting. God was very concerned about keeping Israel away from a scarcity mindset. He really wanted her to trust him, that he would provide for her needs, that she would go out on a limb with this focus on helping, generously helping other people. Now, the Lord knew there would always be poor in Israel due to human weakness and to sin. You always have poor money managers. You always have sin. And in Israel's history, if you sin, then things would go bad for you financially. Today, things can go bad financially for a person, not necessarily because of sin. Could be other things. Sometimes there are accidents that occur. But under the law, your wealth and your health was directly dependent upon your obedience to the Lord. That was part of the provision of the Mosaic Covenant. So the Lord told Israel always to be generous to the needy, since he would always abundantly reimburse her. In verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to your poor and to your needy in your land. Now, God also told Israel to refund her that she might free her slaves as he willed. To trust him, rather, to refund her that she might free her slaves as well. Some people incurred such great debts that they had to sell themselves or their members of their family into slavery to pay for the debts. So God directed the release of such slaves every seventh year. Notice verse 12. And if your brother be an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto you and serve you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You will furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your poor and out of your winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord your God shall bless thee, you shall give to him. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command it. This thing this day. And it shall be that if he says unto you, I will not go away from you because he loves you in your own house, because he's well with you, in other words, he has financial security with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And also unto your maidservant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem difficult unto you when you send him away from you, for he has been worth a doubled hired servant to you in serving you 6 years. And the Lord your God shall bless thee in all that you do. So this is an interesting thing. A person might sell himself into slavery in order to pay his debts because he had no other means in order to pay back. Well, you had to release the slave then every seventh year. However, the slave owner was not to send his slave off with no goods, for that would force the slave back into slavery. So God called Israel to release a slave using the now familiar infinite infinitive with absolute, infinitive absolute rather with its finite verb construction in an idiomatic saying, to make a rich necklace, you shall make a rich necklace. Now that doesn't make sense to us in English, but that was an idiom for really bountifully loading a person up. Ha'anektanik. In other words, you will richly load him out of your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. They were to do this, recalling how God had long ago freed Israel from Egypt and the bondage there with the spoils of Egypt. You'll remember back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, they spoiled the Egyptians. God asked them, you go to the Egyptians and ask them for whatever you want, and they'll give it to you. And they did. And we've talked about this. Like I can just imagine, I'd like everything in your individual retirement account, all your CDs, your checking account, and they just turned it over. It's amazing. They made a haul that time. But God opened up the hearts of the Egyptians. So God says, I want you to remember the provision. So when you let the slave go free, even though he still owes you, you don't send him free so he can go back into slavery. You give him bountifully from your crops and from your other produce so that he doesn't have to go back into slavery again. And you will help him out tremendously. Now, if the slave, and it could be a man or a woman, desired to stay with the master's family for financial security, and this is something that would happen simply because sometimes people were just not good money managers themselves. And living on their own, they always ended up in debt. And living with the master's family as a slave, they were much better off. So they had a request. I want to be your slave forever. If this person came to you and said, I want to be your slave forever, you had to listen to them. And then they would take an awl, which is like an ice pick, and they would drill through the ear here, like we make for earrings and whatnot, to the door of the house, or the doorpost of the house. And that would be a symbol that that person was a slave with that household forever. And that person would be kind of like an extended member of the family. He'd still serve as a servant, but he would have all the financial security that was provided for him by the master. And this could be a man or a woman. It could be a woman who was a slave. And if she chose to come under the protection of the master from then on, she could. So, God did not want Israel not pay attention to the people who were needy. So these slaves could stay with their masters forever. God did not want Israel to grieve over having to release a Hebrew slave, for it would have cost him twice as much to hire a regular worker to do his service anyway. And God said that he was going to reimburse him anyway in all of his endeavors. See, what this did, this constantly forced Israel into a position of trusting God, looking to the Lord for continued income. And so the idea of generosity was something that was perpetuating an act of faith. So you would give in faith that God would take care of your own needs. And this is something that God always loves. He wants his people to continue to look to him, not to look to the job market per se, not to look to the bank account and so forth. God wants us to view himself as our real source of income. Then God told Israel to trust him to refund her that she might give up the firstborn as he willed. Notice verses 19 through 23. All the firstling males that come of your herd and of your flock you shall sanctify unto the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstling of your bullock or the shear of the firstling of your sheep. You shall eat it before the Lord your God every year in the place which the Lord shall choose, you and your household. And if there be any blemish therein, as it if be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, you shall not sacrifice it unto the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike as the roebuck and as the hart. Only you shall not eat the blood thereof, as in paganism. You shall pour it out upon the ground as you would water. So the call of God to forgive debts and to release slaves was followed by his call for Israel to give up her firstborn animals in sacrifice to God. Such an animal was to be eaten before the Lord in a communal meal at the tabernacle, providing that it was without blemish. But if it had a blemish, it was to be eaten at home with its blood being poured out upon the ground. So by implication, again, Israel was to trust God for a bountiful reimbursement of many more animals. So you've got three things here. You have Israel forgiving debts. You have Israel releasing slaves every seventh year. And then whenever you had a firstborn animal, that animal had to be given up to the Lord. You couldn't use that in your financial reimbursement. That had to be given to God, and then you had to trust Him to provide you with more animals. So this is an ongoing sort of a forced generosity in order to make Israel trust the Lord. So God directed Israel so to trust His reimbursements that she would not hoard her possessions in a sinful, self-destructive scarcity mindset, but generously release them to God's interests for blessing. You know, it's interesting when I look at this, I have never known a person who is generous to be unhappy. I've never seen a person that is perpetually, as a habit in life, generous, who is unhappy about it. They're always happy to give. Have you ever noticed that? There's a reason for it. It's a blessing of the Lord. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior to become a child of God under His much more care. John 1:11 and 12 talks about salvation by faith in Christ, and that we come under His care in Romans 8:32. Then trusting Him to reimburse us as we heed His will, may we generously donate to God's interests as directed by Scripture in our dispensation. And we refer to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 10. That passage talks about a person choosing to give as he chooses in his own heart and mind. Tithing is not required. 10% is not required into the church here at all. We give as we choose within our own hearts. But God said in that passage, He said, now remember, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So that happens, and there are all sorts of important areas of need to which we can give. I liken it to concentric circles. You know, we need to take care of our own marital relationships and the families and so forth. And then there are the local church, the Christians in wider circles, this community out there, all the way until you get to the poor people who are starving in Ethiopia and so forth. And there should be a concern and an outreach in all of those areas. So we need to make sure that we give to God's interest as directed by Scripture in our dispensation to escape a harmful scarcity mindset and obtain rich divine blessings due to deeds of generosity in a life of faith. I've got all sorts of stories I could give. I'll never forget there was a man I heard about. This is he was a rancher in the Midwest, and he decided that he would give to the Lord all the cows that were born from this one cow, all the animals that were born. So all of a sudden, the cow had twins, and he was amazed. And the next time she got pregnant, the cow gave triplets. And the next time, the cow got huge, so he called the vet out. He says, I think we've got more than one cow in there. The vet pulled four cattle, and they all grew up to be great big strong cows. And ever after that, that cow never gave birth to less than twins. And this farmer was absolutely sold on giving to the Lord. He says, you take any cow, I don't care if it's a mean laundry looking thing, if it is lean and ugly, if it might even have a hernia or something, but you dedicate it to the Lord, put the Lord's brand. It had an L brand that he put on her for the Lord. He says, it always grows up to be great, big, and healthy. And he was forever testifying about giving to the Lord when it came to his cows. But I got another illustration. This is a little closer to the home. A neat illustration of a life of faith and generosity with God's reimbursement recently occurred for a young couple. My wife and I know they live in another state. Some months back, the husband called us expressing concern about not earning enough money on his job. And he asked if God wanted him to seek work elsewhere with a higher pay. Now keep in mind, especially young couples today are finding it tough because in today's job market, they're looking for experience. And it's tough. If you don't have the experience, it's really tough to land a job to begin with. Well, what we advised him to do is that if he busied himself serving the Lord in his local biblical church where he attended, it's not our church, it's another church obviously in another state, to protect God's interest in that believer's Christian service in that church body, God would lead him, relative to his job, to meet his material needs, whether or not it meant looking for another job. He understood this and he replied, gotcha, as a young man. So he did. He started getting involved. He and his wife started getting involved in their biblical church. Well, upon heeding this advice, in just a matter of months, he got a raise at work and His wife landed a nice entry-level part-time private sector job, complete with paid on-the-job training minutes from their home. Now, that's a dream job for a young person to fake, a young adult to get. That's what it was. Tremendous opportunity. So as they gave of themselves to God's will to serve him in their local biblical church, the Lord reimbursed them to meet their needs. And he did it in today's job market. See? It works. If we focus on God's interests, then he protects us because we're getting involved doing what he wants us to do. And he'll look out for us so that we can continue doing his job. So may we trust in Christ as our Savior to come under his blessed care. And then may we avoid a self-destructive scarcity mindset by trusting God to reimburse us abundantly for generously giving of ourselves and or our resources to his interests. We will then enjoy his great blessing in a life of faith. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful for this passage in your word, and I know it fits beautifully in with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 that we've often talked about. We know, even scientists today are beginning to discover that our brains are actually hardwired for generosity. It's interesting because that works against Darwin's theory of evolution that indicates that it's a survival of the fittest, that we're hardwired actually for selfishness, but that's not true. It's just the opposite. But we know that we can only afford to be generous if we're actually trusting that you're going to provide our needs. So we ask that we would indeed look to you in a life of faith and get involved in being generous in the ways that you want us to be generous, in donating to the interests of that you have, whether it means donating our time or interests or money or various other resources, that we would enjoy life like you want us to enjoy life and be productive as you want us to be productive. And Father, we would also ask that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would put their trust in him and find eternal life and a wonderful life with a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.